It's so good to be here. It's so good to see all of y'all this morning. I'm so thankful and honored to be here to give you the message this morning. Y'all be in prayer for the pastor and his family as they're out of town this week. I do want to go ahead and dismiss all of the kids. If you're in fifth grade and below, y'all can go ahead and go back to your place back in the back. And if you're helping out with that, then go ahead and go back there. Did y'all enjoy the cool weather we had this morning? When I saw the Christmas child video, because I didn't know they were going to be playing the video, y'all can hear me, right? When I saw the video, I was like, is it that time already? But we're only two months away for Christmas, and we do have to pack the boxes well before Christmas to send them off so that the kids can get them, before Christmas. I always love watching videos like that because I forget sometimes maybe I'm the only one that does this, but sometimes I get it in this mindset that like church looks exactly like this. This is what church looks like, but that's not, church doesn't look just like this. Churches all around the world are worshiping today, and those churches look completely different than, they don't have a guy standing up in front of you wearing a suit and a tie, but that is still church, that is still worshiping Jesus Christ today with us. If you don't know, I'm Paul Hansen. I'm the youth minister here. I teach the middle schoolers and high schoolers, and when I get up here to invite you, if you know any middle schoolers and high schoolers, we have a Bible study on Wednesday night just for them, and so it starts at 7 o'clock. Normally on Wednesday night, the pastor preaches on Wednesday night or gives a Bible study on Wednesday night. I think he's going through Daniel right now. This Wednesday, he's out of town, but we will still have a Bible study this Wednesday. There'll still be somebody teaching for the adults, and I'll be back there teaching the middle schoolers and the high schoolers back there as well. So I would just like to invite y'all to come on Wednesday night, if you're able, and bring your kids. So 2 weeks ago, when I preached last, and I'm bringing this up because I feel like today's message is going to kind of follow right along with what I talked about last time I preached 2 weeks ago. We looked at Peter's denial of Jesus, right? We looked at how Peter was one of Jesus' closest disciples. We talked about how on the night that Jesus was arrested, before he got arrested, Jesus told his disciples that they would all fall away from him, right? That they would all abandon Jesus. And we talked about how Peter, being one of Jesus' closest disciples, emphatically said that even if everybody else falls away, I won't fall away, Jesus. Before I fall away, I would die rather than abandon you, right? That's what Peter said. But we know how the story goes, that Peter did that very thing, right? That Peter denied Jesus three times that night. What the story is about, like part of the reason is that Peter and the other disciples had this mindset that Jesus was there to restore the kingdom of Israel to its former glory, right? Jesus was going to lead the nation of Israel in a revolution against the Roman Empire. We know, according to the Bible, that will happen one day, but it wasn't the purpose for Jesus' visit 2,000 years ago. It wasn't the purpose for Jesus coming 2,000 years ago, right? We know that Jesus came to die on the cross 2,000 years ago, and one day he will come back and restore the kingdom, right? The kingdom of heaven. One of the reasons we looked at Peter, though, is because we looked at how Peter thought of himself so highly, and he thought of how, we talked about how it shows how sometimes we think we can do this Christian thing on our own, like without God's help, right? How Peter thought he was so good that he was able to do it on his own, and he was just that great of a, but he didn't realize that he needed God's help. And so we talked about how after Jesus died and rose from the dead, Peter and Jesus had a conversation, right? And Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples, right? Because Peter had acted like he was better than all the other disciples, saying, even if they all go fall away, I'm not going to fall away. And Jesus asked him after he had denied him and said, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples? And we talked about how in the Greek, there's two words for love, right? There's the word that we in our Bibles, we always see it translated as love, but in the Greek, there's agape, and then there is phileo, right? And we talked about how Jesus was asking Peter, do you agape me? Which is, agape is the word that we talked about how it means unconditional love, the kind of love that God shows to us, right? And we talked about how it's that sacrificial love. And Jesus is asking Peter, do you agape me? And Peter responds with phileo, which is Peter's humbled at that point because he's denied Christ. And we talked about how Peter was humbled and felt like his love for Jesus didn't reach that level of agape. Even though Jesus asked, do you agape me? Peter said, I phileo you. I can't say that my love is that unconditional, sacrificial type of love, and that it's a lesser love. And Peter's been humbled by his denial. We talked about how twice Jesus asked him, do you agape me? And Peter responds, I love you. I just can't say I agape you. And then Jesus asks him a third time, but this time he says, do you phileo me? Do you love me? Do you even love me? And Peter's offended because Jesus would ask him that. And Peter says, of course, you know everything. You know that I love you. And so Jesus says, well, follow me, meaning that Peter was still Jesus' disciple, right? Jesus had forgiven him of denying him. So we talked about all that, and we're going to look at this idea of love this morning. But before we do that, I want us to look at, let's think about what, I'm sorry. So, you know, going back to Peter for just a second, is this idea that we talked about how denying Jesus is serious, right? But it's nothing that we do cannot be forgiven, right? Peter was very upset about what he had done about denying Jesus, but the story of Peter shows us that anybody can be forgiven, right? Even denying Jesus. The thing is that nobody, just like Peter, none of us are good on our own, right? The Bible tells us that we are all sinners. We've all fallen short, right? Just like Peter, we've all fallen short. And nobody can get to heaven by being a good person. Like, if you asked sort of like man on the street style, like, I don't know if y'all ever watched the late night show. I can't remember. Was it Leno that used to go on the street and ask people random questions, man on the street? But if you ask somebody on the street, how do you think you get to heaven? Like, a lot of people nowadays would say, well, I think if they would believe that there's a heaven at all. But if they would admit that they believe there's a heaven at all, a lot of people would say, well, I think I'm a good person, right? Have y'all ever heard that before? I think I'm a good person. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't say that we're good people. The Bible says that we are bad people and we're unable to get to heaven on our own. And so we can't get to heaven by being a good person. The Bible says you can only get to heaven by being a perfect person. That's what the Bible says. And since we're not perfect people, the only way that we can get to heaven is through the forgiveness that God has provided for us by sacrificing Jesus on the cross. That's why Jesus had to take our punishment. And so we talk about sin in here because we're all sinners, and we talk about sin a lot because we talk about how bad it is, but it helps us to understand how much we've been forgiven, right? It helps us to understand our sin is so bad that that's why Jesus had to die on the cross. That's why our sin. We like to look at other people and say, well, I'm not as bad as that person. I'm not as bad as, you know, that person because I haven't killed anybody, but we are all sinners. We are all deserving of the punishment that Jesus died on the cross to take our punishment for us. And so, you know, we also talk about sin because sin is when we go against God's will for our lives, right? When we disobey God's will, we talk about how sin is keeping us away from the life that God would have us to live, right? God has a life that is the greatest kind of life that we could live by following him. But when we sin, we're deviating from that, right? So we talk about sin because, not because it is, but because it's the, like, sin keeps us from the best that God has for us, right? And so we talk about sin because of that. But the passage that we're going to look at today is in what's called, what you know of in your Bible as 1 John, right? It's the first letter that John wrote. But the writer is the Apostle John, one of Jesus' closest disciples. Remember last week we talked about Jesus had three closest disciples, Peter and James and John. And so John, the Apostle, is the one writing this letter. And John, not to be confused with the John the Baptist, right? This is John, the Apostle John. And so the Apostle John wrote this letter to a group of Christians who seemed to be dealing with false teachers, right? So there are three things mentioned in this letter in 1 John that John specifically says, if somebody comes to you saying this, then he's a false teacher, right? And so so one big part of this letter is that John is addressing these false teachers. For example, in 1 John 4:2, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is even already in the world. So John is saying, if somebody comes to you and says Jesus didn't come in the flesh, meaning that Jesus didn't actually come in a physical body, then that's a false teacher, right? And there were false teachers back then that were going around saying that Jesus, the reason that he was able to appear after he appeared to have died was he wasn't actually here in the flesh, right? And so John is talking about, and when he says Antichrist, we have this idea of the Antichrist being like somebody in the future in the book of Revelation who is preaching against, who is persecuting Christians. But here John is actually just referring to Antichrist as being somebody who is literally against Christ, right? Literally against Jesus. And there's a similar passage where John is talking against false teachers in 1 John, where he says that if someone should come to you and say that Jesus is not the Christ, Jesus is not the Messiah, that he's a false teacher. And there's a third one where John says that if someone comes to you saying that Jesus is not the Son of God, then that person is a false teacher. So a big thing in 1 John is that John is speaking against these false teachers that are, and that's important because we get a lot of messages, and it's important for us to discern, to be able to discern what is a false teaching, right? What is somebody telling us something that doesn't go against, that goes against Scripture, right? And so when one other thing that John in this letter features very prominently is that he talks about love in this, and this is why we were transitioning from Peter's conversation with Jesus after he rose from the dead. We're talking about First John mentions love a total of 49 times in just five chapters. The book of First John is only five chapters. And for comparison, I had to sit there and count. But for comparison, the book of Hebrews, which is 13 chapters, because I was curious about this, but the book of Hebrews is 13 chapters and it only mentions love five times. So 1 John mentions the love 49 times, so to me that shows that John is really emphasizing love in his letter, right? So let's look at 1 John 3:1, which it says, for this is part of the letter that John writes, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And when John tells them, he says, this is the message that you heard from the beginning. And I want to go back to where he's actually talking about. He's actually talking about something that Jesus has said previously. So if y'all look on the screen, it's got John 13, 34, verse through 35. And this is what John is referencing. This is what Jesus says. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So when Jesus said that, you know, so Jesus said, this is how you're going to know, how everybody's going to know you're one of my disciples. You know what I thought about when I read that this week? I was thinking about, like, how do people know that we're Christian? A lot of times we like to, and this is not to knock any of these things, but, you know, we like to put, like, and maybe this is maybe not so popular anymore, but back in the day, a lot of times you'd see people with WWJD bracelets on or bumper stickers that would say something about a fish or something, right? And I imagine Peter saying, well, I imagine the disciples saying, well, why don't we just all have t-shirts that say we're followers of Jesus? No, Jesus is like, no. Like I said, these are not bad things. I'm just saying this is not what Jesus is trying to say. Jesus is saying, no, those things are easy things to do. You know what's hard is loving one another. And y'all are going to be known for loving one another. We can wear a cross necklace, and that's all good and well, but can we love one another? Can we demonstrate our love for one another? And so I'm sure as Jesus is standing around talking to his disciples, you know, a group of fishermen, and you can see in the Gospels, there are lots of times where they have disagreements with each other, right? You can see over and over again where they're always competing. You know, like there's the passage where they're like, Jesus, who's the greatest among us, right? They're always competing with each other. You know, like, and so they're probably like, this is what we got to be known for, is loving one another? So I'm just picturing a group of my friends like going, we're gonna be known for loving each other. You know, it sounds like a really good, but why is it so important, Jesus? Why is it so important that we be known for loving one another? So first, I want to take a step back and let's talk about what love means. Because when we look at what the world says is love, they have a completely different idea of what Jesus is saying. Because when Jesus is saying love one another, it's a specific kind of love that's different from what the world would say. You know, if you ask somebody out in the world, you might get a bunch of different answers, right? What is love? Just like the word on the street thing. What is love? It's like, imagine Family Feud. Anybody watch Family Feud in here? Yeah, in Family Feud, right, you ask a question and then you have a survey. You know, it's like if you had a survey question that was like, what is your favorite food? You know, 30 people might say tacos, or 20 people might say hamburgers or something, right? It's kind of like that. If you asked 100 people out in the world, what is love, right? Some people might say, well, love is, love is, does this person make me happy, right? Have y'all ever heard anybody say that? I love this person, he makes me happy, right? Some people might say, you know, love is that romantic feeling, right? Like, some people might say love is, am I attracted to them, right? Some people might say that I love my family, like a family kind of thing, right? That's what some people might define love. But Jesus isn't saying any of those things when he says that we should be known for our love for one another. So what Jesus is saying is that Jesus is talking about that selfless love, right? Because the world is talking about a selfish love. The world's love is selfish. Like when somebody says, do you make me happy? That's not about you. That's not about me loving you. That's about what can you do for me, right? And that's not what the love that Jesus is putting forth here. The type of love that we should have, that we should strive to have for one another, right? And so it's a selfless love, seeking to look after each other, not after just my own needs. And that's something with the assistance of the Holy Spirit that we can only do, right? When Jesus told his disciples, now here's the thing, when Jesus is talking to his disciples then, right, it's saying, y'all will be known for loving one another. But he's talking to us because if we are believers, if we've become followers of Jesus, then we are his disciples, right? We're to become his disciples. So Jesus is talking to us when he says, I give you a new command that you love one another, right? He's not just talking to his disciples 2,000 years ago. He's speaking to us, right? He's giving us that command that we should love one another. So, you know, if we believe that this command is for us, you know, are we demonstrating that? Are we demonstrating that love for one another? You know, it's surprising how many times in the church you see people fighting over stupid stuff, right? Even in this church, I've seen people fight over stupid stuff. Or maybe you wouldn't be surprised, but because people are sinners, even though we are followers of Jesus, we still sin, but God is calling us to demonstrate that sacrificial love. And so if we're fighting over something that is not important, and the world sees that, and the world sees the church fighting over it, well, we can go and say, well, God loves you, but we don't even love each other. I think that's what Jesus is trying to say here, is that how can we tell the world about God loving us if we're not demonstrating that love in our own lives, right? Now, the early church, if you look, read the book of Acts, the early church, you can see clearly how they, and a lot of times they would demonstrate that unconditional love, because they talked about how they had everything in common, right? Like, if somebody had needs, then they would share those needs. And this is something I struggle with. How do you love somebody unconditionally? Because that's the way God loves us, right? God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, regardless of what those sins are, right? So how do we love somebody unconditionally? I mean, that's difficult, right? You've all had somebody do something against you, and it's hard to love that person back if they've done something to you, right? So, like, for instance, like, how can you love somebody if loving unconditionally means, well, does it mean that I, like, if somebody asks for you for money, does that mean that I have to give them money? Well, I mean, first off, what if you know that person's just going to take it and spend it on drugs or something they shouldn't? It doesn't have to be drugs, but in something that they shouldn't. Is that loving them? So here's the question. Loving them unconditionally is not just providing for the physical needs, but also loving them unconditionally means caring for the best for that person. So if you know that person is going to do something with it that's not for the best, then that would actually go against caring for that person, right? And so, it goes back to being a parent. And I think if you're a parent in here, you understand that if I gave my kids what they asked for all the time, I would be a horrible parent, wouldn't I? If I gave my kids everything they want, they would just eat ice cream and pizza all the time. And I know I'm using an extreme example because, a parent to a child is kind of an extreme example. That's a completely different relationship to the relationship we have with the other believers. But we should always seek to try and care for the best for that other person, right? For whatever that is. And so, part of that is, are we trying to help each other with spiritual needs as well as physical needs? Because a lot of times we just go to the physical needs. Do we help other people with their physical needs? But that also means spiritual needs. Am I asking you, like, in our day-to-day conversations with each other, how's your walk with God? Are you struggling with anything right now? Are you struggling with any kind of temptations right now? Those sort of things. And I'm not talking about just for somebody getting up here and telling you, hey, you need to read your Bible. But I'm talking about y'all. Y'all should demonstrate that care for each other on a spiritual level, on a spiritual need. This is for all of us, right? This is why. And I know Erwin talked about it earlier. This is why it's so vitally important. Like, if you're listening on Facebook or if you watch this video later, it's so vitally important that you come join and be with the church physically, because how else are you going to love one another in that way of checking on each other spiritually, checking on each other physically, if you're just watching from afar? And I understand that there are people that can't. There are people that aren't able to come. But if you're able to come, it's vitally important as a Christian that you be part of a fellowship where people meet your needs physically and spiritually, right? And so that's what Jesus is talking about. You can't be part of that if you're just watching from afar. And so let's look at 1 John. This is the passage we're going to look at. It's in 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read the whole passage, and then we'll go back and look through it. This isn't, starting in verse 7, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." I know when you read this passage, it starts to feel repetitive, because it feels like he's saying the same thing over again. But sometimes in Scripture, when they repeat something, that means it's important. And so I know, let's look at verses 7 through 8 first. If we do not show love, then we do not know God, because God is love. It's the heart of the gospel, right? The heart of the good news. The gospel is that God loved us so much that he sacrificed his only Son to die for the punishment for our sins. So if we do not know love, that sacrificial kind of love, literally we do not, in a very literal sense, we don't know God, right? Because that is God. God is love, right? God is the originator of this unconditional love, this unconditional sacrifice thing. Unconditional sacrificial love. So, you know, it is impossible for us to love without knowing the love that comes from God. So it is a popular thing to say nowadays, and this is something that bothers me. It's a popular thing in the world to say love is love, right? Meaning, and then what they mean by that is, love is the same regardless of who is doing the love and who is receiving the love. But what they're talking about is not the love of God. It's talking about the selfish love, right? It's talking about this love that only cares about my needs, this love that only cares about what I want, what's going to make me happy, what's going to make me feel good. And as we said earlier, selfish love is not the love that Jesus commanded us to. And what bothers me is when churches put up rainbow banners in the claiming that love is love, so somehow equating God's love with this selfish love. And there's even been recently a well-known Baptist, Southern Baptist, well, he associated with the Southern Baptist, but a well-known pastor in the Atlanta area who recently has associated with a lot of these things in support of the homosexual lifestyle, right? And a pastor that's so well known, I listened to a ton of his sermons, and so this is why I even bring it up, because it's so fresh in my mind. And this idea that you would equate God's love, this sacrificial love, and equate it with this selfish love, and say it was the same thing. That's why the Bible says God is love. So you can't say God is love and say this thing is love also. As a church, it's not the world saying that. If a church says that, somebody who's supposed to be espousing that we should love one another, right? And so this selfless love that Jesus, that John is writing here about, it only comes from God. And so God calls us as disciples to love one another in the same way, right? In the same sacrificial way that Jesus loved us, right? Jesus sacrificed his own life. God sacrificed his own son. In that way, that is how we're supposed to love one another. If we see somebody else that has a need, whether it's spiritual or physical, that is the same way that we're supposed to love that person, is sacrificially. And that's hard, because that's a lot of times we think about giving as, like, if I have some extra, I'll give. But sacrificially means it hurts, right? Sacrificially means it's not something that's easy. And that's not easy for me. Like, we could be talking about time, we could be talking about money, but whatever it is, it's a sacrifice. That's what God requires of us. If we see somebody that has a need, whether physical or spiritual, that we give sacrificially toward that, if we're truly loving one another, right? Like Jesus says. Let's look at the next section, verses 9 through 12. John here writes that the love of God was made manifest among us. It became physical. That's what, meaning when Jesus sent his, when God sent his son Jesus, that love, that sacrificial love became manifest. It became physical, right? And so what he's saying is that when he says that it's been completed in us, in verse 12, it says that we are being used by God who is abiding. So when God loves us, when we become followers of Jesus, when we become disciples, and we allow that love to abide in us, God's love is being completed because we're showing that love. So God's love is through us. We're being used by God to demonstrate that love, right? And so it's not just God sent his son, and so he's showing love. But now we're furthering that love because we're using that love. We're using God's love. We're making it manifest. We're demonstrating that love. And so God's love is being completed through us, right? Because God lives in us, and his love is being made complete in us, right? So when we allow, when we're disciples of Jesus, when we're Christians, we should be allowing to God to work through us so that God's love can continue to be made manifest through us, right? And so, you know, and here's the thing is, like I said earlier, you know, I am not capable of this sacrificial, unconditional love on my own. This is not something that comes easy. This is not something that I'm able to do on my own. This is something that I have to do through God's help, right? It's only through God that I'm able to do it. And that's why God says that it is lives in us, that through God living in us, that is able to make this love complete. And so let's go to the next section, verses 13 through 16. It says, we see that this is where John talks about one of the false teachings that I talked about earlier, about how it was a theme of 1 John, where John says that in verse 15, that apparently there are people, false teachers around this time, that were teaching that Jesus was not the Son of God, right? And so when John says that Jesus uses this term Son of God, he's referring to making the statement that Jesus is God. And there are a lot of teachers in the world that go about saying that Jesus is not God, or that Jesus is not the Son of God. And there's even churches nowadays that say that Jesus was just a good person, that Jesus wasn't really God, right? And those are false teachers. The Bible says that that's a false teaching. And if somebody says that and is claiming to be a preacher of the gospel, that preacher is preaching a false gospel, right? That's a false teaching. And so one of the things that John attempts to accomplish in this letter also, and he mentions this in verse 13, is that this idea of assuring Christians that we are believers, right? And he seeks in verse 13, this is how we know that we live in him, is that he's given us the Holy Spirit, right? And so he says several times in this passage that he's seeking for us to know, or seeking to assure us, or seeking for us to have confidence, right? And so this is one of the ways that he says that. He says that if we have the Holy Spirit, And so if love abides in us, that we then these things that God, that John is saying, give us assurance are, if we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and I think we already passed that, Jesus is the Son of God, if love abides in us, all of these things make up an assurance that we are believers in Jesus. So let's look at verse 17 and 18, and it says, this is how, in verse, oh, so John is seeking to give more assurance here. He says as much because it says we will have confidence on the day of judgment, right? But that God, if God God's love abides in us, if we have the Holy Spirit, then we can have confidence that we face the judgment, right? And that judgment comes after we die, right? After we die, and like I said earlier, if you face the judgment and all you're standing on is the good works that I've done, if all you're standing on is, well, I've done some good things in my life, then you face that judgment in fear, right? But John is talking about here, if we have confessed Jesus, meaning if we've put our faith in him, John says we don't have to face that judgment in fear. We can face that judgment with confidence, right? That we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, right? When he's talking about fear, he says fear has to do with punishment, right? We all know as a parent, right? Have you ever, or as somebody who was at one time a child, like I remember as a child fearing punishment, right? Fearing this idea of like, I remember very distinctly as a young child, like times where I would be fearful of that punishment. And not because my parents were abusive or anything, but just because I deserved punishment for whatever it was that I had done. And in the same way, if we don't have faith in Jesus Christ, then we should be fearful of the judgment that's going to come, right? Because that judgment that's going to come, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, that judgment is eternal separation from God in hell, right? And that is not, that is so much worse than my father using a belt on me, right? That's so much worse than that judgment. And so if we are fearful. What John is saying here is that if we are, we shouldn't be fearful. If we are fearful of that punishment that we met, then John says, if the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, is he saying that you should be confident in judgment because you're no longer sinning? That's not what John is saying here. Because we all still sin, even though we've become believers in Jesus, we still sin. But John is saying that if you have become a believer, you are confident in the work of Jesus Christ to forgive you of that sin. Not because day to day, we still sin, we still mess up. By God's help, you know, we are trying not to sin. We are, by God's help, we are being sanctified. God is making us into the person that God wants us to be day by day. God is working in us to not sin, to not disobey, but we still do mess up because we won't be made perfect until the day when we get new bodies, right, in the next life. And so day to day we are being sanctified. If we're a believer, then day by day we should allow the Holy Spirit to work in us to make us more like Jesus. But that won't come. But the fact is, what John is saying here is that we should not fear, not because we've become perfect, but because it is the one who's working in us, who has already saved us, who's already paid the price for our sins. And so this idea that we should no longer fear about what judgment brings for us. And this is what we should be telling the world, is because a lot of the times you run into people who say, you know, who feel so guilty about things that they've done, right? You know, like if God is real, if God is true, then how could God forgive me for the things that I've done, right? But God forgives me for the things that I've done. God forgives you for the things that you've done. And that's what we should tell them, is that the only way that we can remove that shame, the only way we can remove that guilt is through God, right? It's through belief in God, that God has forgiven us. It's why it's so important. Like, that's why Jesus tells us that it's so important for us to forgive. And this is part of what loving one another means, right? Is like, part of loving one another is forgiving one another when they do something to us. And what does Jesus tell us the reason that we should forgive one another is that God has forgiven us, right? Jesus' disciples asked him, how many times should you forgive? And Jesus' disciples said, well, the Jewish law said you should forgive people seven times, which still seems really hard to me. But Jesus said, no, you should forgive people seven times 70. 70 times 7. And I can't even do the math. I don't remember how many times that is. But that's how many times God has forgiven us. Infinitely more times God has forgiven us. God has forgiven me of so many things. But I want to hold something petty against somebody. Somebody says something offhand and offends me, and I want to just hold it against them. But God has forgiven us of so much. And that is to me, one of the biggest parts of demonstrating God's love is that's something that I'm not able to do on my own. I can only do that through God's help, right? That's not something that I can do on my own. And so when we demonstrate the power of God to help us to forgive other people, that's why God wants us to love one another. And so we're demonstrating that unconditional love, that sacrificial love. It's because the world looks and says, how is he forgiving that person? Well, we should say it's because God has forgiven us, right? The world should look at us and say, how is that church loving each other so well? Our response should be because God first loved us, right? That's why Jesus wants us to love in this revolutionary way, this way that is so outside of what the world thinks of love, right? This idea of the world love is, I will love you if you have something for me in return, right? I will love you if you make me happy. I will love you if you can do something for me. But that's not the way that God loves us, and that's not the way that we should love each other, right? The way we should love each other is the same way that God loves us, which is, I will love you regardless. When it's hard, I will love you regardless when it's not easy. You're an unlikable person. Because I am that unlikable person so many times. And I have people that I'm sure are like, man, Paul is so hard to love sometimes. But we all are, though. If you're being honest with yourself, we all are. We are all super hard to love sometimes, right? And so, I mean, I hope I'm not the only one. But we all, like, you know, like, if God had the same love for us, if God loved us the same way that we try and love other people, but God loved us so much, even when we are so hard to love, that he sent his own son to die for us, right? To die for us on the cross. So, we're about to have a time of invitation here in a second. And I know this is probably a short sermon. So maybe I'll let, maybe y'all are thanking me for letting y'all go early, but you know, I pray, and I want y'all to think about this. Is Gateway a place where we are loving each other unconditionally, right? Are we loving others sacrificially? Is this a place where we are seeking to love each other in a way that would show the world, to demonstrate the love of God to other people? If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ today, I pray that you would hear this message as a call, as letting you know that God loves you unconditionally and he wants you to put your faith in him today. Today is the day that you should put your faith in him, in your belief that he will forgive you of all of your sins if you just ask him, if you just put your faith in him today. And so as we go into this time of invitation today, if that's you, come talk to me about it or talk to one of the other leaders about it. If you have questions about it or if you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ today. But if you're here today and you have something on your heart where maybe there is somebody that you feel like you're not loving sacrificially or you need to do better about loving them, that person unconditionally, then maybe you want to pray about it. Well, this is what this time is for, right? This is what invitation is for. So if you want to pray and you want to pray by yourself, you can come down here and pray by yourself. If you want somebody to pray with you, you know, come down here to this side to pray. But I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to go into that time of invitation this morning. Dear God, thank you so much for the unconditional love that you demonstrated for us, God, that you have shown us by sending your Son to die on the cross for us, God, and that you show time and time again in forgiving us when we still make mistakes, even though we've put our faith in you, God. Thank you for blessing us in so many ways, God. Thank you for promising us an eternal home in heaven that we can hope for when we die, God, that we look forward to when we leave this life. God, I pray that today, that if there's anybody in here that does not know you, that has not put their faith in you, God, that they would do that today, that they would believe in you, and that so that they could have that confidence, God, that when they face that time of judgment, that they would not have to face that judgment with fear, God. And I just pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
So, well, once again, I want to thank all of y'all for being here. And y'all come back next week. Pastor will still be gone, but Erwin is going to be preaching for us next week. So y'all be here to listen to Erwin as he blesses us with the word next week. And I'll pray for us before we go. I can't remember if Pastor normally prays, but I will pray for us, and then y'all will be dismissed. I'm sorry, y'all. Dear God, thank you so much for just allowing us to be here. Allow us to come and just worship you, God. Thank you for allowing us to just worship you without persecution, God. I pray for the people all over the world, just like in the Christmas Child video, God, that worship you in ways that are different than us. They may not have air conditioner or heater, God, but they worship you just the same as we do, God. And I pray that we would remember those people and pray for those Christians all over the world. And I pray that you would help us to pack lots of shoeboxes for Christmas Child, and help us to also go this week and love each other unconditionally and sacrificially like you've called us to, God. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.